Your wife made you come. But anyway, I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate all the ones that put so much effort into making it such a success. All of the phone calls that have to be made and the meal that has to be prepared for us, we really do appreciate that. All the music. I even appreciate being here with Alan Parks, because when he's with me, I know where he is. I told him earlier, I said, you notice, Alan, we take up the offering before you speak? I like that one. For the devotional this afternoon, I'd like to talk to you about new carts, because we in our assemblies are talking about new carts, and we seem to think that's a good idea. But I found by observation and by some experience, the new carts just bring new problems. So it doesn't seem to be much of an answer after all. We're talking today, you remember, about God's work, God's way. And if it's not God's way, it ain't no way at all. And if you expect the blessing of the Lord upon the work in your individual life or in the life of your family or in the life of your assembly, then you have to do it God's way. It's the only way he's promised to bless, you see. I've received three invitations recently to be at future meetings, different places, and they all want to know, emphasize assembly truths. Must be a growing problem. But, you know, I don't think I'll do that. I think when I go to these places, I will emphasize New Testament truths. I'm trying to get away from, you know, we refer to ourselves as the assemblies. And I've run into trouble lately because some people think you're talking about the assemblies of God and all this sort of stuff. So I think we need to change our terminology. Why not just talk about your congregation or the place where I go to worship? And to add to my further consternation, I find that somehow or other we have become a denomination. I read now about Plymouth Brethren missionaries, you know. And about the time I've got somebody convinced that we are not sectarian, that we're not a denomination, somebody writes an article about Plymouth Brethren missionaries, and that blows my story. You see, Vance Havner wrote a wonderful little pamphlet years ago, and he said, why not just be Christians? Why do we feel we have to add something to it? Now, the word brethren is a New Testament word, but the minute you capitalize it, you've lost it, you see. So this is going to be the emphasis of these places to which I've been invited. Let's get back to the New Testament. That's a safe place to be. And it's the only thing that you can logically defend. Why do we do this? Because this is what we are taught to do in the New Testament. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And you make no apologies for it. And if people won't accept it and they leave you, that's all right. When the Lord spoke to the young man who had problems, you remember, he had everything going for him except he didn't have peace of mind and peace of heart. And this is the only time that I found, at least, where the Lord talked to an individual and you read, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. But the young man turned away sorrowful and went away because he had many possessions. But the Lord did not call after him, even though he loved him, and say, maybe we can make some other sort of an arrangement. Maybe we can slip you in the back door. Maybe we can take you into fellowship without asking you about your salvation, etc., etc., etc. But we are caught up in such a rush these days to increase our denomination congregations, in such a rush to increase our congregations that we don't ask people hardly anything at all. They can get into a lodge a lot harder than they can get into our congregations and be taken into fellowship. Consequently, we have largely become powerless. How long has it been since somebody was really saved in your assembly? How long has it been since somebody ran down the aisle asking how to be saved? That's the way it used to be when I was a teenager. People used to run down the aisles to talk to somebody, how can I be saved? I don't want to die in this condition. But we don't see that anymore. Don't see that anymore. As I mentioned earlier on this morning, I used to ask people, you know, isn't the Lord wonderful? And I'd get no response. So I don't ask anymore. It's too embarrassing. And I remember sometimes we used to have testimony meetings. Remember those? If you can remember those, don't raise your hand up over your head because you're probably in no physical condition to get your hand up there. And it'll get stuck there and you'll buy everything next time you go to an auction. But I remember, who's got a word for the Lord? Just saying, boy, it's like popcorn. Fellas jumping up all over the place. Let me tell you about an answer to prayer. Let me tell you what the Lord led me to do. You know, you better not ask for a testimony meeting. You won't get any. Finally, maybe some brother, some leading brother in the congregation will say, well, I remember a good answer to prayer I got back in 1937, you know. As if the Lord hasn't done anything for us recently, you see. And we're in desperate situation. We're in desperate straits. So because we're not willing, by and large, generally speaking, to follow God's work, God's way, we substitute other things. And in this case, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's the building of these new carts. And David had a lot to do with it. Shame on him. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit put all that descriptive terminology in there? I think to remind us that this speaks of God. This speaks of the presence of God. It's not just a piece of furniture in the tabernacle or in the temple. This is the presence of God. So he adds all those descriptive things. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now that's the working phrase there. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. Chapter and verse, please, David. I don't have one. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Incidentally, let me insert this here, Don. You mentioned the folks playing the piano and singing, and you'd like to do that with your trumpet. I would like to see that if you ever... blowing on a trumpet while singing. I got to see that. Anyway. Seemed to fit right in musically here, you see. We've been... Well, you know what happened. Verse number 6, when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it or stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, and you know how the story ends up. New cart, you see. Well, you keep your finger here in 2 Samuel 6, and you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And here you have the defeat of the whole thing. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Samuel 4, 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, not the presence of the Lord, but it, some kind of a religious good luck charm, You see, when it cometh, not when the Lord cometh, but when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Not the Lord, it. This good luck charm, you see. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring them from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. That's the fourth verse. What happened in the defeat, first of all, it was, you see, the lack of a personal connection. Lack of a personal connection. We try to get as many folks in our congregations involved as we possibly can. Now, some of you are going to argue with me about this, but George Landis is going to get the car out by the front door with the motor running, and I'm going to leave right afterwards. We'll have a moment of silent prayer while I leave. But I'm going to suggest this to you in this particular way. You can even use unsaved people. They haven't trusted Christ yet. Used to have the term, they're pre-Christian. You know, I fussed about that. I'm a Scotsman, you see, and I fuss about everything. But I fussed about that because not every unsaved person is pre-Christian. Most of them never will get saved. So you can't call them pre-Christians, you see. But you can use unsaved people in some sort of non-spiritual ministry. We've won a lot of unsaved men because we have invited them to work days at the chapel. Maybe a fellow's a plumber. Maybe he's an electrician. Maybe he's some sort of a carpenter. Maybe he comes and he works beside one or two men who are in fellowship in the congregation, and he finds out that all Christians don't have two heads. You know, they're not a bunch of emotional people. They can talk about new cars, and they can talk about World Series, and they can talk about other things, but in the meantime, they're injecting little bits and pieces of gospel testimony, you see. Now, when he comes, if he does come on Sunday morning, he's already 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 guys that he already knows. And first thing you know, he's under the sound of the gospel, and he gets saved, you see. You can use unsaved people in a non-spiritual, you wouldn't want them teaching Sunday school class, but in a non-spiritual ministry, you can use him. So we have this here. Lack of personal connection. That's from 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 3. The people come together and elders of Israel say, how did all this happen? So on and so forth. Lack of a personal connection. And we want to get people involved in the work of the Lord. You can do this. For a number of years, our elders said the ideal would be for anybody who has a ministry to only have that one ministry. If you're an elder, you don't have to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to do other things you might be required to do. Or if you're lady head of the president of the ladies, whatever they do, we're not allowed to go, so we don't know what they do. We assume they do spiritual things, but we don't know because we're not allowed to be there. As soon as a man walks in, they hush up. So I don't know what they were talking. Sounds suspicious. Maybe they're putting tracts in bad books. But at any rate, our elders have determined, wouldn't it be nice just to have one job to concentrate on? And to be able to say with Paul, this one thing I do, and not these 40 things I dabble in. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just this one thing. Get people involved. Very often it makes a difference whether or not they come to the meeting, if they know they have some responsibility. Lack of personal connection. Also, I think this situation here, go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we can force God to work on our behalf. Now, that's using God. Now, that's rampant in our society today. It's rampant in our society. And you see, there's certain segments of Christendom that say, if you do the right thing and latch onto the right formula, God will be compelled to work on your behalf, whatever it is that you want. God operates as some sort of a celestial Santa Claus, or some sort of a heavenly bellhop, and all you have to do, as long as you do the right thing, God will just give you all sorts of stuff. He'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, who wants to be sick and poor? So it appeals to the human spirit. I heard a fellow on, I don't know whether it was radio or television, anyway, he was saying God works on the tithing principle. He says, you need $1,000, give $100 to God. God's no man's debtor. God will make sure that you get Based on this tithing principle, you get $1,000, you see. Now he says, you're going to say, but God is invisible. God is omnipresent, but God is invisible. How can I give God $100? He said, you give it to me, I'll see that he gets it. I said, there's the scammerino, isn't it? There it is right there. The idea today, and it's rampant in our society, friends, that you can use God. God exists for the sole purpose of giving you what you want. And people can pray about something, and if they don't get it, they get mad with God. Man I talked to said I was praying that God would heal my mother of her cancer. And he didn't. She died. I said, well, your mother was a believer. She's with the Lord. He healed her of her cancer. No cancer up there, is there? He healed. Yeah, but I wanted him to heal her down here. And because he didn't do what I wanted him to do, I don't pray anymore. Now, my mother would call that cutting off your nose to spite your face. Who's the one who's going to suffer? Not God particularly, but that one. I don't talk to him anymore because he doesn't do what I want him to do. The idea of using the Ark of the Covenant for some sort of a good luck charm to make God do what we want him to do. And there's a lot of that going around these days. Here's something else in this same section of 1 Samuel 4. The two fellows mentioned down here in verse number 4, Hophni and Phinehas, you remember what kind of life they led? They had a life of fornication and adultery with women who were in the congregation. And these were part of this religious entrepreneurial society, you see. And here it is, the lack of cleansing. Lack of cleansing. Don't hear much about church discipline anymore. I know we have suffered every time we've had to put somebody under discipline because that person has friends and probably relatives and so forth. And it's like kicking a hornet's nest when you do it. But dear friends, sometimes you have to do it. Sometimes secular organizations have a stricter code of conduct or of ethics than the church does today. They say, we're so anxious of building up the congregation, you see, we don't care who, come all this sort of stuff, you see. And we're hoping that sooner or later, somehow or other, they'll get the whole thing straightened out. But you don't have that anymore. Don't have that anymore. Lack of cleansing. I think when people come and say, we want to affiliate, however they phrase it, with this congregation, I think they ought to go through an examination time. Now, it doesn't have to be another Spanish Inquisition, but I think any saved person ought to enjoy telling how they got saved, or at least be able to tell how they got saved. Why do you feel you want to affiliate with this group of people? They ought to have some indication of why this is attractive to them as a human being, and hopefully, especially as a spiritual human being. They ought to go through this sort of a thing, you see. And the lack of cleansing. Oh, remember how the old revivals used to work? My, people would confess things. People would fall on their faces before God. Somebody said to Billy Sunday, I think, revivals don't do any good. They don't last. And he said, taking a bath doesn't last either, but doesn't hurt you to have one once in a while. And that's true, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could develop this state of revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and stay there? Everybody loving the Lord, everybody loving each other. And rather than saying, you don't expect me to be there every time the door opens, you see. And there's a lot of that going around today. And so we leave off this ministry and leave off that service and so forth. And people have said to me rather defensively, I shouldn't be expected to be there every time the door opens. And I usually say to them, what do you do instead if you don't come to available meetings, you see? And nobody has given me any answer that's better than being in the service of the Lord, singing His praises and doing the things that we need to do around the Word of God. What's better? Well, we have family time Sunday night. What's family time? Well, we all gather around, we watch Disney. Oh, yeah. Well, we can't come out Sunday night because the kids have to get to bed early because the next day is a school day. And some nights I've gone by their house 10 o'clock at night and the kids are still running around waiting for David Letterman to come on so they can watch him. You see, this sort of thing. The defeat, all because of this. Now, before I forget, here's something that Ross Rainey wrote in the Choice Gleanings calendar, Friday, June 12, 1998. And the verses, Psalm 92, 2 and 3, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. Then Ross says, the Hebrew word for a solemn sound is hygion, which is found in only 3 Psalms, Psalm 9, 19, and 92. It denotes a soliloquy or a meditation. Music must be balanced by meditation. It's to be feared in many quarters today that music has largely displaced the message. In the book of Psalms, we have the words to 150 songs. The music has not survived. That's true, isn't it? That's true. He says, surely that ought to emphasize for us where the main focus should be. Is music a problem in your congregation? Are you more impressed with the thumpity, thumpity, thumpity bang than you are with the words? The message is in the words, you see. Message is in the words. And I love our worship hymn. Boy, they got heavy, heavy words in them. And a lot of the Christian music today, there's nothing to it. It's rather shallow. They're usually the same thing over and over and over again. Donald Cole told me one time, he says, when I'm out way preaching, I can hardly wait until the car gets within range of the Moody radio station and I can hear some good Christian music and not songs that simply rhyme with thee, me, and Calvary. He said, I'd like to get back again. And we ought to emphasize music, you see, in our meetings. In our meetings. But the message is in the words, not in the fact that I wanted to jump out of the window. Well, maybe I did, but not for that reason. Now, that's the defeat. Come back here then to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter, look at the death. The death of this thing. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Particularly verses 6 and 7, I think. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. My mother used to argue with me about Bible things. And I tell you, it's hard to give your parents a theological education. Things you have to say to them, you have to say with a smile on your face, you know. My dad's favorite song was, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. And I'd had about 3 months in Bible school, so I knew everything. And I came home for Thanksgiving vacation. I had my Bible, and I said, Dad, I'll show you why that's not right. The gates aren't closed at all by day, and there's no night there, so the gates are never closed to open, you see. And we went through the whole thing, and I'll stand at the gate and knock, and that's part of the verses. And I said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You don't have to knock to get in, do you? Where's the Lord? Is the Lord outside? No, the Lord's inside. Well, you go to be where he is, and he's inside. You see, we went through the 20 or 25 minutes undertaking the education of my father. And Dan always listened well. He never paid any attention, but he always listened well. Finally, after 20 minutes, I closed my Bible. And I said, there, Dad, how's that? He said, you know what my favorite hymn is? And I said, what? He the Pearly Gates Will Open. But my mother used to argue with me about this one. I don't think it was right of God to slay Uzzah, because Uzzah's action was automatic. You see, the ark of the God began to tremble, you see. You would reach up to stand and steady it. And he died for it. He died for it. How are you gonna explain God, you see, doing this? I said, Mom, he shouldn't have been put in that condition to begin with. If they hadn't have felt that they needed a new cart, he wouldn't have lost his life. He wouldn't have lost his life. Familiarity, you see, with these sorts of things. Desire for popularity. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse number 8. My, how we like to go in with this. We like to be popular, don't we? We like our congregation to be known, you see, even if we have to have countywide yo-yo contests every Sunday night. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 4. 1 Chronicles 13, 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It was right in the eyes of all the people. We had a congregational vote on it, and we liked it. It was a popular move, and we voted on it, so we're going to do it. Well, was it the will of God that we should do this? Well, we don't know. We don't know. You know, it's amazing. Maybe it's not amazing to you. It's amazing to me when people call me up and say, could you be with us at such and such a time? When I say, well, give me a few days, I want to pray for it. Very often they get upset. They want to know right then. Aren't you a full-time worker? Yeah. Well, isn't it your job to preach? Yeah. You got any place else to go that time? No. Well, then you're supposed to be with us. In fact, there's a Bible conference that if they call you up and invite you to be a speaker and you say, no, there's a previous engagement, they never invite you again because you're out of the will of the Lord. It was their direction from God that you should be invited, and if you already have something to do, you're disobeying God. You should have kept that time open for their call. See? Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. Isn't that interesting? Yes. I said, no, I can't go, but Alan never has anything to do. Invite him. The desire for popularity, is that a going concern in your congregation? We don't want to do that. We're going to upset people. There's a congregation down in Florida that has sent letters out to all the ladies in the congregation. We don't want you to wear a head covering. We're not saying it's all right if you don't want to, but you are not to wear a head covering because we don't want to offend the female visitors that come in. So we'd rather insult or offend the Holy Spirit who told us to do that than we would to offend other people because we want people to come. I tell you this. Sometimes I've gone more than once to a place and preacher always sits down on the front pew and about 2 minutes to 11, he always gets his last minute instructions. You know, said, we got three PhDs here this morning. Oh, are they saved or unsaved? You know, I complained one time at a conference because the other three men were PhDs and I guess I was invited as a token ignoramus. But anyway, I complained about the fact that I didn't have a PhD. And that night, a man came up and he said, here's your PhD. You know what it was? A post hole digger. I look, what's this? Oh, yeah, PhD. But I've lost it somewhere. Terrible thing to get into your suitcase. And boy, you have to cut the handles off to get it into the suitcase. But that's when you get your last-minute instruction. And more than once, I've been told, don't preach anything controversial. What do you have left, you know? You preach the gospel, you're going to offend some people there because they think they're already saved just by being there. So they're going to get upset. And you can't preach, well, baptism because some like to be poured and some like to be dipped and some like to be sloshed and some, I guess, don't ever get baptized at all. They believe in dry cleaning. So you can't preach, you can't preach baptism. You can't preach the rapture of the church because some folks, you know, are premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. You can't preach. And the minute I had left me, I said, I don't know what I could preach that wouldn't be controversial somewhere along the line. And I guess I preached something controversial because I was never invited back there again. But you see, we don't want to offend anybody. We'd rather offend the Lord or the Holy Spirit than to offend a human being. And we're doing that person a great disservice because they're not getting the gospel either. We're not concerned about their soul's salvation. And this is very rampant these days. Desire for popularity. Unlisted people. We won't read it, but that could be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 2. Unenlisted people. Using people in this particular situation here, as the Jewish folks left Egypt, you remember, there was with them a mixed multitude, which went along all right for a while, but then you read later on, and the mixed multitude that was with them went to complaining and grumbling and murmuring. The mixed multitude will always give you trouble. Always give you trouble. I could illustrate it, but I won't. Anyway, coming back to this new cart idea, there's certain advantages, you see. Well, we ought to have a new cart. I mean, it's a brand new cart. And to their minds, I suppose it would be synonymous with the Lord riding into Jerusalem on a donkey upon which no man ever yet sat. A brand new situation. So we're going to have a brand new cart. And why should the Levites, you see, be constrained with carrying this heavy thing When we could do it a lot easier, the Levites could walk along beside him. We got new carts, you see. And there's a lot of so-called excuses as to why this goes better. And they give you all these wonderful reasons for this sort of a situation. As I said earlier on, I'm trying to get away from the idea of even Plymouth Brethren when you capitalize all the things. About the same time they started, a group was starting in Paris and groups were starting in London. Why aren't we the Paris Brethren? Why aren't we the London Brethren, you see? And when somebody says PB to me, I don't think Plymouth Brethren, I think peanut butter. That appeals more to me than it does to have another denomination springing up. Why do we have to do that? Why can't we be God's people doing God's work, God's way? Why do you have to add anything to it? Is it because we want to be like the other people around about and have a king too? They have a denomination, they have headquarters, they have district superintendents, they have all these things, and we want to be like all the other people. There was a couple left our assembly because they said we got tired of trying to explain to people who we are. You know, you don't fit if you go to a congregation like we go to, you see. You don't fit. Meaning, where you go? Well, I'm Mormon, I'm Jewish, I'm Catholic, I'm whatever. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you see, we meet in the name of the Lord alone. Well, everybody does that. No, not really. You see, you don't fit anywhere. Consequently, in some parts of the country, we are seen as being a cult. And if this anti-Christian feeling grows in our country, you and I are going to be in big trouble. Someone has said the only answer is we're going to have to affiliate as the stepchildren with some major denomination and come into their under their banner. When we do that, we're in big trouble. Need to pray the Lord will come before then and get us out of that. That's the death of the advantages of the new cart. This is a new way of doing it. This is a new way. Well, the design, the burden of personal responsibility, that's what God wants us to do. And I think this is true. If you have one new cart, friends, first thing you know, somebody's going to build the second new cart and the third new cart. And things are going to change all the way down the line, and you're not going to recognize it from what it was originally. One thing will lead to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. And it'll loosen that sort of a thing. God's way, doing God's work, God's way. That's the only way to go about it. It's the only way He has promised to bless. It used to bother me a lot when people would talk about the permissive will of God. And it seemed to, I said, what do you mean by it? Well, it seemed by definition that God's plan for your life is plan A. Well, if you don't like that, ask Him for plan B. And He'll give you God's will, plan B. Or if you don't like that one, try God's plan C. That seemed to be the definition of it. And I said, that's not right. How many wills of God are there? To do the will of God, it's never in the plural. You either do His will and are obedient to it, and are blessed by it, or you don't do His will and are disobedient and suffer the consequences of it. My father, bless his heart, he's with the Lord now. I think he knows now that that ought not to have been his favorite hymn. He knows now. Phil was right. I think it's the only time he ever said that. But anyway, he's with the Lord now. Sometimes when I was growing up as a boy, he'd say, I want you to cut the grass before I get home from work. And I would say, what'll you give me if I do? And he said, I'll give you something if you don't. Okay, you don't need to define that. I understood that. But when I was obedient to what my father wanted me to do, I couldn't hardly wait for him to come home from work. What wonderful fellowship we had. How much we enjoyed each other. But you know, if I had exerted my own will and I didn't do what he wanted me to do, I didn't want him to come home from work. I knew he would eventually, but I was hoping he'd get some overtime work to put off the pain as long as necessary. But when I was obedient, I enjoyed the blessings of my father. And I think that's what that Christian can say. When I do his work, his will, his way, I enjoy the blessings that he gives to me. I enjoy the blessings that he gives to me. Now we'll turn the rest of the meeting over to whoever's still here. Sam? Don? Okay. You're next. Okay.
Just want to thank Philip Morgan and Paul Branson, even Alan Parks, for being with us today. Alan will get even. Have no fear. Really appreciate the ministry that we were given today. If you enjoyed the video, it is on the book table in a video format. It is, I believe, a $20 charge. This book, Christian Heritage, was mentioned before. It is absolutely one of my favorites. Let me just read you some of the chapters. George Hall writes, Where Did We Come From?, The Lord's Supper, The Priesthood of the Believers, Family and the Assembly, Money and Stewardship, Separation, Commitment, and Holiness. And Dr. James Naismith writes, The Church, What Is It?, Evangelism, Baptism, Role of the Sisters, Government, Church Discipline, and Where Are We Going? Each one of these is very short reading, very challenging. It is really a wonderful book to have in your library. We've had assemblies buy a copy for everyone in the ministry, everyone in fellowship. It's only $1.50. It's a tremendous investment. The natural progression of the last command, it might be a video on commendation, which we have at CMML, which you can borrow and show to your assembly. It's an excellent video. Just want to say that the book table will be open for 10 or 15 more minutes after the program. So if you've missed or haven't gotten a whole look at the entire book table, please go back. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for the day. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for the ministry that we have enjoyed from you this day. Thank you for each of our brethren who have committed the time to us. We thank you for the fellowship of the believers in this place and all those who went into and were involved in the program today, the lunch, all of the young people who served us so well with the hot and cold drinks at lunch. We just thank you for each one who was involved in the program today. Now we ask you, our Father, to take each one to their homes in safety, give us journeying mercies, and give us a good day in the Lord tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming, and we'll look forward to seeing you again soon.